Try to imagine the hardest person to forgive. It might be someone who wronged you years ago, maybe even as a child. Perhaps it was someone that broke your heart as a young person. Maybe someone whom you trusted violated that trust. There could be someone who did not injure you directly. Maybe they did something to a child or a spouse or someone close to you. That can be harder to take than someone attacking us ourselves. This morning, I want to consider the hardest person to forgive. I would suggest that is not your parents nor your children. It's not a brother or a sister, not a husband or a wife, not your best friend, not your worst enemy. Well, it might be your worst enemy. For many of us, we are our own worst enemy. Remember the old comic strip, Pogo? And he took a classic line out of American history that said, "We have met the enemy and he is ours." And he turned it around to say, "We have met the enemy and he is us." Oftentimes, we are our own worst enemy, and I would suggest that the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. David Siemens writes in his landmark book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, "There is no forgiveness from God unless you freely forgive your brother from your heart. And I wonder if we have been too narrow in thinking that brother only applies to someone else. What if you are the brother or sister who needs to be forgiven, and you need to forgive yourself? Does that not apply to you too? The Lord says to forgive your enemies. What if you are your own worst enemy? Does that exclude you? Anger and resentment directed against yourself, a refusal to forgive yourself, these are just as damaging when directed at yourself as when they're directed against other people." Charles Stanley adds, "There will be no peace in our hearts until we forgive ourselves from the wrongs we have committed." And I believe we find a biblical example of this in the Apostle Paul. He learned how to forgive himself and move on. And that passage that was read earlier for us from 1 Timothy chapter 1 is our text for this morning's message. Paul begins with thanksgiving. "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though once I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I had acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Paul here demonstrates a healthy outlook toward his own sinfulness that we can all put into practice for our lives. I believe we need a proper understanding of what it means to forgive ourselves, as well as what it does not mean. Now, on that line, I want to address an objection to this whole concept of forgiving ourselves. Bruce Parmenter, who for many years taught at Lincoln Christian University, wrote a book called Forgiveness, The Impossible Possibility. In that book, he has an entire chapter called The Trap of Self-Forgiveness. And in it, he writes, "Forgiveness of others can get caught in the self-forgiveness trap. Self-forgiveness is a cul-de-sac leading right back to where you started. It is unhealthy, self-defeating, and unbiblical. In no place does the Bible recommend self-forgiveness. In every place, the Bible offers the forgiveness of God rather than self-forgiveness. In self-forgiveness, the antecedent of forgiveness is self. In Christian forgiveness, the antecedent of forgiveness is Christ. To try to forgive yourself is to be your own God. To accept the forgiveness of Christ is to keep yourself in true and humble perspective. Now, I understand his objection. I agree when he continues, forgiveness cannot be self-bestowed. To attempt to do so would be blasphemy, for God alone in Christ has the authority to forgive sins. And he's right. We cannot forgive sin. Not other people's sin, not our own sin. Only God can forgive sin. That is one thing the Pharisees got right. When they objected to Jesus forgiving sins and says, who is this man claiming to forgive sins because only God can forgive sins? They were correct. What they missed was that that was God in front of them. But only God can forgive sins. Even when we forgive one another, we're not absolving them of sin. If that were the case, I could save an unbeliever. Only God forgives sins. When we forgive others, we are releasing them from the debt. We're releasing them for what they owe us because of what they did to us. And that's what I'm talking about here. What Bruce Parmenter is objecting to is a secular approach that says, you can forgive yourself, you don't need God. And in that case, he's absolutely right. That's a trap. That is not what I'm discussing here. Everything that I am going to say in this message is based on the forgiveness of God through Christ. Paul here does not say, I forgive myself. He says, I have been shown grace through Christ. And there's a very specific reason why this message comes near the end of our series. If we have not received the forgiveness of God, this message will make no sense. This message has nothing to say unless you have already received the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. So I am not suggesting this as a substitute for the forgiveness of Christ. I am saying this is the next step. Once we have been forgiven by God, we must release ourselves from our past. Because if we are not careful, it can imprison us and keep us from doing anything of usefulness to God. So I am not objecting to what Bruce Parmenter writes here. He even says in his book, we can forgive our own mistakes. We cannot forgive our sins. And that's true. So we're not in disagreement. That is not what we mean by forgiving yourself. You are not absolving yourself from sins. Only Christ can do that. But once that has happened, there is another step we can take to free ourselves from regret and shame and guilt that can literally paralyze us from doing anything for God. So with that in mind, I'd like to draw three truths from this passage here in 1 Timothy 1. The first is this: forgive, don't forget. One of the major misconceptions people have about forgiveness is that in order to forgive, you must forget. We spent one whole message on that earlier in this series. Forgive and forget, forgive and forget. You hear it all the time. And it is true that God forgives and forgets. That's a fact. But to say that humans must forgive and forget, that's fiction, because we can't. And when it comes to our own sins, I'm not so sure we even should. It is healthy to remember where we have come from. Paul never forgot the life he led before he met Christ. Did you see that in verse 13? Even though I was a blasphemer, and a persecutor and a violent man. He realized what he was. Now, you might say, blasphemer, persecutor. Doesn't sound like anything that would put you on the FBI's most wanted list, right? But understand, these were the worst sins you could commit in his culture. Blaspheming God? I mean, at one point, Jesus said, anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Blasphemy was a crime in the ancient Jewish culture that was worthy of death. And persecuting Christians. What Paul is saying here is that I'm a complete lawbreaker. I broke all of the commandments of God. In blaspheming him, I broke the first half of the Ten Commandments, and in persecuting his people, I broke the second half. I'm an outlaw. I am a sinner. And he did not forget that. And that word violent man in the Greek, it's especially ugly. It describes one who takes sadistic delight in inflicting, without reason, pain and suffering on others. Paul doesn't forget, nor does he gloss over his past sins. In verse 15, he says, I am the worst of sinners. And I don't think he was trying to overstate the case to elicit sympathy by a show of false humility. This stems from a rational appraisal of his days of active opposition to the church. He was the number one persecutor of Christians. He may have not made the FBI's 10 most wanted list, but I'll bet he met the early Christians' 10 most feared list. When they talked about Saul of Tarsus, that brought fear because he was the number one persecutor of Christians. And for that reason, he calls himself the worst of sinners. And yet, Paul could accept God's forgiveness of his sins. How important it is that we can do that. That we can't say, oh, I'm too far gone. You don't understand the life I've led. You don't understand the sins I've committed. If we cannot accept the grace of God, we have no hope. To believe that God has forgiven us and yet not forgive ourselves, it puts us in a position superior to God. C.S. Lewis wrote, if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, we are setting ourselves as a higher tribunal than He is. Have you ever thought about that? If you can accept God's forgiveness, but you can't forgive yourself, you're setting yourself up higher than God. Paul did not do that. But it is important that we do not forget our past. Turn, if you would, back into the Old Testament to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 44. The Lord is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 44. I'd like to read verses 8 through 10. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your fathers and by the kings and queens of Judah, and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? To this day they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and decrees I set before you and your fathers. The Lord is speaking through Jeremiah that these people had forgotten about the sins of their past. They had forgotten about the sins of their ancestors before them. And now they were repeating them. I'm sure many of you, like I did, heard that line, "Those who reject history are bound to repeat it." I think the first person that I heard that from was my American history teacher in high school. And I thought he meant if you don't pay attention in class, you got to take the class over again. Oh no, it goes far deeper than that. Those who refuse to learn our lessons from the past are bound to repeat them. And I think this is a message that our generation needs to hear. We do not need to erase our history. In fact, you cannot erase it. But by obliterating the objects of our history, we fail to learn the failures of our past, and we will repeat them. Even now, you are seeing in these protests many of the same things that happened that led to World War II. Why? Because we refuse to learn from our past. That's true as a nation, that's true as a church, and it's true as individuals. Do not forget the past. Learn from it. But that does not mean we have to live in it. There's a difference between learning from our past and moving forward, and living in our past and going nowhere. Paul was able to learn from his past. He did not forget. He was not about to repeat those same mistakes. Even though the past was always on his mind. Peter warns in 2 Peter 1:9 of those who have forgotten that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Later in that same letter, he writes in chapter 2, verse 22, "Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud." Those aren't very pleasant images, are they? But any of you that have had a dog have probably had that experience. They puke on the floor, and then they eat it. Those of you that have had a farm, or maybe you had pigs, realize how senseless it is to wash a pig, because they're going to go right back to the mud. And Peter says that's what it's like for people who forget what their lives were before they came to Christ. They'll go right back to it. They forget what Christ went through to pay for their salvation. And they end up right back where they began. Forgiving ourselves does not mean that we forget all the things in our past. We can't do it. We shouldn't do it. Or we may find ourselves right back where we started. Forgive, don't forget. Secondly, forgive, don't regret. Paul remembered what he was before Christ forgave him, but he did not allow those memories to hinder him. He writes in verse 12, back in 1 Timothy 1, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Even though he was the worst of sinners, Christ appointed him to a place of service. Two verses later, he adds, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul was not hung up in regret over his past failures. You see, regret is a favorite tool of the devil. Regret focuses on the past. It brings up feelings of guilt and shame, and it convinces us that we are unworthy of God's love and forgiveness. Regret paralyzes us. It keeps us from serving God for fear that someone will see us for the hypocrite we have convinced ourselves that we are. Nobody knows our past more than we do. Even people that have lived with us for years, they don't know everything that's gone on in our minds. They don't know everything that has happened in secret. We have more against us than anybody. And Satan wants to use that. He wants to paralyze you with regret and shame. Regret asks, what if? Or it says, oh, if only. Instead of looking ahead and saying, now what? And you say, well, shouldn't we feel bad for the sins of our past? Yes. There is a healthy sorrow over sin. But there's also an unhealthy sorrow. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, what's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Well, healthy sorrow leads to repentance. It leads to a change. And when we experience that, there's a difference in our lives. Otherwise, we're just sorry we got caught. That's part of worldly sorrow. There's a change in our attitudes. There's a change in our ways. We turn from the past in repentance. We look ahead to a new horizon. We're not consumed or obsessed with our past. I think a very vivid example of these two types of sorrow are seen in two of Jesus' disciples, Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. In the final hours of Christ's life on earth, both of these disciples failed Jesus miserably. Judas betrayed Jesus to his enemies, led them to where he was so that they could arrest him. Later on that same night, Peter was confronted three times. Don't you follow that Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I don't know who you're talking about. Denied him three times. I'll be honest, I don't know if either one of those sins are worse than the other. They're both actions of disloyalty. And I want you to notice how they reacted. Initially, it's similar, but ultimately, it couldn't be any different. We first read in Matthew 27 of the response of Judas. This is after Jesus had been arrested, after he had been condemned to death. Beginning in verse 3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. Was Judas sorry for what he had done? Apparently. It says he was seized with remorse. He even tried to return the money which he had received for the sin, but that didn't make things right. He was sorry, but he never repented. He was sad, but he never received God's grace. He never confessed his sin to the only one who could forgive him. He thought the chief priests and Pharisees could absolve him. And what was their reaction? We don't care. That's your problem. And so what did he do? He killed himself. Worldly sorrow brings death, literally in this case. One book says, murder typifies the ultimate failure to forgive another. Suicide, the ultimate failure to forgive oneself. Judas could not live with the guilt. He could not live with the shame, with the regret. And he thought the only way out was to end it all. I'm not suggesting that everybody who ends their life by their own hand does so because of remorse and guilt, but I do know that some do. They cannot forgive themselves. They do not go to the place where they can find true forgiveness. And instead of living in that shame and guilt, they end it all. And they're lost. Now, Simon Peter's initial reaction seems to echo the same as Judas. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Remember that in the upper room, Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Remember that? We pick it up in Luke 22, verse 60. Actually, let's look at verse 59. It'll just kind of lead into what we're talking about. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." This was the third time that he had denied him. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. God has perfect timing, doesn't he? The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Just picture that in your mind. No sooner had the words come out of his mouth, a rooster crows in the distance, and Jesus turns and looks dead into the eyes of Peter. And then it all comes back. "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And the scripture says, he went outside and he wept bitterly. Was he sorry for what he had done? Yeah, I'd say so. But as we're going to see in a little bit, he went a totally different direction. And spoiler alert, he accepted the forgiveness of Christ and ultimately could forgive himself and live the rest of his life serving Christ. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Here it's literally the difference of life and death. Forgive. Don't regret. Regret fails to move past our failures. It's essentially a self-punishment. It's a way of attempting to atone for our own sins, but it doesn't work. How tragic it is to waste one's life trying to do something that Christ has already done. He has paid the price. He has granted grace and forgiveness if we would only accept it. We need to forgive ourselves and move on, not paralyzed by regret and shame. And then once we have put the past behind us, we can look ahead to a new direction. Forgive, don't neglect. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:16, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Paul could look at his past as an asset to his present ministry, saying, in effect, if God can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. There is nobody too far gone that the grace of God cannot forgive. And he did not neglect his calling. Paul told his young protege in 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you by a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Now, we often make the mistake of thinking this only applies to full-time Christian ministers, preachers, missionaries, people like that. That verse applies to everyone because every believer in Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit. Everyone. And everyone who has the Holy Spirit has been given at least one gift. One of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Scripture to be used in the body of Christ, in the ministry of equipping the saints, evangelizing the lost. We all should be involved. Don't neglect your ministry. But what Satan does is he comes along, and just as we're about to do something for Christ, he says, "Who do you think you are? Don't you remember all these things you've done? How dare you try to serve Christ? You're a hypocrite. You're a no good, lousy sinner. How dare you bring shame on the name of Christ? You just need to go hide in a corner somewhere." That's what Satan says. Unfortunately, he often uses churches to say that message. Because there are some in the church that Christians will say, "Well, I'm sorry, that sin in your past means you can't serve God anymore. We can't have you serving God here because we got a reputation to uphold." Really? The only reputation we need to uphold is that we are sinners saved by grace. And that the grace of God can forgive any sin and any amount of sin. And not only does God forgive us of our sins, He wants to use us in His service. And that means every single one of us. Nobody is too far gone to be used by God. Don't neglect the service that God has called you to do. This call to service is evidenced in John 21. I kind of hinted at this earlier. This is the end of the story for Peter. Well, not really the end. The conclusion of the thought. John chapter 21. This is after Christ had been crucified, after He was resurrected. He had told His disciples, "Go up to Galilee and wait for Me." And as any typical man would be, we got bored. Peter says, "I don't know about you guys, I'm going fishing." I'm like, "Okay, we'll go with you." Spent all night fishing. Didn't catch a thing. They're coming back to shore as the sun is coming up. They see kind of a hazy figure of a man standing on the shore, and a voice calls out, "Hey, fellas, how many fish did you catch?" You know Jesus knew how many fish they caught, or didn't. It's kind of like some fellas that I know when you go golfing with them. And if you have a particularly bad hole, they will ask you, "What was your score?" And you tell them, and then they ask you again, maybe three or four times. They heard you the first time, they just want to stick it in there. That, you know. Now, if you have a great hole, they don't even ask, right? I think Jesus was doing that just a little bit here. "Hey guys, how many fish did you catch?" "None." Try the other side. Put your net on the other side and see what happens. And they got more fish than they can haul in. And the light bulb goes on in Peter's mind. He says, "This sounds like Jesus." Jumps out of the boat and he rushes ashore. Jesus had breakfast already prepared for him. And we pick up the story in chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love Me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed My lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love Me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of My sheep." The third time He said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love Me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed My sheep." I've heard that passage preached multitude of times. I've heard preachers dissect the Greek and they'll say, "Well, you know, Jesus used one word for love and Peter replied with another, and you know, that's why He kept asking him over and over." No, I don't think so. Jesus asked him three times because that's how many times Peter had denied Him. He was reinstating Peter. He was giving Peter the opportunity to publicly acknowledge not only that he knew Jesus, but that he loved him. His allegiance. He found forgiveness at the only source you can find forgiveness, Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what Jesus said after each time that Peter pledged his allegiance to Jesus, expressed his love and devotion. What did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. What's he doing? He's giving Peter a job. He's telling Peter, I know you blew it. You blew it big time. But I am forgiving you, and now I'm putting you to work. Forgiveness is always followed by an assignment. Forgiveness is never an end in itself. It's always a means to an end. God grants us forgiveness so that we might bring others to Him to find forgiveness. He wants to use you. No matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, God wants to use you to bring others to Himself. That can only happen if He forgives you and you forgive yourself. Only then will you allow yourself to be used by God. We are not to wallow in our past or lazily hoard God's grace for ourselves. We're meant to pass it on. So how do we do it? How do we go about forgiving ourselves? Well, we begin where it all starts, and that's God's forgiveness of us. Realize that the only forgiveness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we go to Him, and we ask for forgiveness, and we have the assurance that the blood of Christ forgives us from every and all sin. And then, once that is done, and on that basis, we must forgive ourselves. What do we convey if we can't? If we aren't forgiving of our own failures, we're not taking God's forgiving of us very seriously either. Are we not saying, God, I want to thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, but it really wasn't enough. I'm going to carry some of this guilt myself. That's in essence what we do when we refuse to forgive ourselves. Instead, we accept by faith God's forgiveness of us. By forgiving ourselves, we're giving God the last word on the matter instead of ourselves. And maybe we can't comprehend it. Maybe we don't understand how it all works. That's okay. You don't have to understand it. You have to accept it. Receive it. And then once we've received it, we settle it in our minds. You see, being forgiven has very little to do with feeling forgiven. You may not feel forgiven, but that doesn't change the fact that you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And we must go beyond how we feel and act on the knowledge that God has forgiven me. And if God has forgiven me, who am I to withhold forgiveness from myself? So this morning, if you find yourself gripped with remorse and regret, if you live in shame and guilt, if you feel that you're unable to open yourself to God or even to others because of your past, you can break free today. By the grace of God, you can forgive the hardest person to forgive, and that's you. Perhaps you need to pray a prayer like this for yourself. Lord Jesus, on the basis of your word, by an act of my will in faith, I here and now forgive myself because you have already forgiven me. I accept this forgiveness and choose from this moment to be freed from all I have held against myself. Please confirm my freedom to me by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't accepted the forgiveness of Christ, that's where it begins. But if you have, and you're still caught up with your sinful past, this is the next step. Forgive yourself. Doesn't mean you forget. It means you don't live in regret. And it means you don't neglect what God wants to do in your life now. Quit living in the past. Live in the present with your eyes on the future to what God wants to do through you. And then you will know what freedom is truly all about.